Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Moving into 1 John chapter 2, we find in the very first verse an explanation of the believer's relationship with sin. It really is a continuation of the subject that occupied the last several verses of chapter 1, and so it moves right from chapter 1 into chapter 2, but we have additional information here that is vitally important, because sin is one of our biggest problems as believers, perhaps the very biggest one. Sin constitutes one of our greatest defeats. If we are serious about pleasing the Lord and serious about removing sin from our lives, then we find that it's a daily battle. It is something that we struggle with and suffer defeat more often than we wish we did. And therefore, instructions like this in 1 John 2:1 are vitally important to our Christian health. Sin constitutes one of the greatest misunderstandings in the Christian life. There are so many false ideas about the believer and sin, some of which we studied in the last verses of chapter 1. But a proper understanding of sin can be one of the greatest blessings that God will ever bring into our lives. And so with that background in mind, we will come today to 1 John 2:1. I welcome you to the Thursday, February 8 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank you for considering the financial needs of this ministry as you order your giving before the Lord. First of all, let's notice the goal. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All right, we look at the goal, first of all. The reality comes to a second. And finally, the remedy are all found in this one verse. What is the goal? The goal of the Christian, and again I read it, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's a pretty tall order. But as we shall see, that is the goal, and ought to remain the goal for every believer. Little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Consider, first of all, the people who are addressed. John calls them my little children. Certainly a term of endearment. It could be rendered my little born ones. That's the literal rendering. And you'll find this phrase used seven times in this five-chapter epistle. So John uses it often. It's like the phrase that some might use often that says, dearly beloved, or my dear fellow believers. John used the term, my little children, my little born ones. It is a term that was used by Jesus Christ himself in John 13:33, and since the Apostle John was the human author of the Gospel of John, as well as the first epistle of John, we're not surprised to find that this same terminology comes to his mind. He heard Jesus say it in John 13, and now he picks it up and uses it himself in his epistle, that we are studying now, the first epistle of John. But this is the first time, here in chapter 2, verse 1, this is the first time that he uses it in this five-chapter epistle. You did not hear those words in chapter 1. So now as we come to chapter 2, and I would rather imagine that it is exactly this phrase that was the rationale for dividing the chapters at this point. I mentioned yesterday that the chapter and verse divisions are not found in the original writings, and because the subject matter of the last part of chapter 1 is sin, and the subject matter of the first verse of chapter 2 is also sin, that this might not be the most helpful place to divide the two chapters. But when I consider this phrase, I realize it probably was wisely divided at this point. My little children. Because what this does is indicates a subtle shift from the indicative, instructive, informative, declarative tone of chapter 1. We now move into something that is more personal, more pastoral. You get that idea. Surely you do. Let me read the last few verses of chapter 1. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we do not sin, or that we have no sin, rather, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. You get that shift? It is similar to a pastor who is preaching to his congregation, and he's been declaring truth to them, maybe even warning them about dangers and exhorting them strongly about duties. And then he shifts into a more personal, pastoral, beloved tone. Dearly beloved, let us heed these words. Let us put these words into practice into our life. It's a shift, and you can get that in the wording of John's epistle here. John is positioning himself as a spiritual father to the people that he's writing to, my little children. And John certainly has the right to do that. He is not only an apostle that carries the authority of that apostolic commission and that apostolic uniqueness, not unique in the sense that he was the only one, but unique in the sense that there were only 12, and that office is limited, and as the apostles passed off the scene, there weren't others that took their place. When it comes to pastors, by God's design, when one passes off the scene, God has another one or other ones to take their place. That office is continually replenished. Likewise, the office of evangelist, continually replenished as God sends more laborers into the harvest. But in the case of the office of apostle, that is not true, because that was in the foundation stage of the church. That was laying the foundation for the church, and once the foundation is laid, it's laid. And you don't keep laying the foundation. You build upon the foundation that others have laid, and apostles were in that position to lay the foundation, along with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and prophets who also spoke divine revelation, and pastors expound divine revelation, but they don't deliver new divine revelation like apostles and prophets did. And so for that reason, we understand that John has every right and reason to take this fatherly approach. He is a spiritual father. And when you keep in mind that he is at this point the last surviving apostle. In that sense, he is unique. He wasn't the only one initially, but he's the only one now, as he's writing these words, the only one surviving. All the others have passed from the earthly scene and have gathered together with the Lord on the other side. John remains, and John, therefore, has become a very, what should I say, a very significant figure among all the churches, for all the Christians, and he has become the primary patriarch of the church. And so this is good and understandable language. My little children. And in addressing them in this way, we recognize that he is continuing a theme that he began in chapter 1, a proper view of sin. But here he comes to clarification and application of the things that he said in chapter 1 that I just read earlier. So that we understand as we consider the address. But consider, secondly, the purpose. My little children, these things I write to you. That in itself indicates a greater personal tone. Previously, when he made that statement that I'm writing something unto you, and we find several of those purpose statements in the first epistle of John, I'm writing to you for this purpose, I'm writing to you for that purpose. Previously, we found in chapter 1, verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. I'm writing these things for the purpose of cultivating, promoting, augmenting, multiplying, encouraging greater joy in your lives. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If you'll pay attention to what I'm writing here, it's going to help you with this sin issue, this sin problem that all Christians wrestle with. But notice this difference. In chapter 1, these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you. Do you see the shift from the plural to the singular pronoun? And why is that? Well, since we don't have John here to ask him, we can't say this dogmatically, but in all likelihood, when he used the plural pronoun we in chapter 1, verse 4, he was thinking about the truth that all of the apostles delivered to all of the church. What I'm writing to you, in essence, is not identical to, but is of the same doctrine and substance as what the Apostle Paul has written and what the Apostle Peter has written. We, the apostles, who were taught by Jesus Christ and to whom was committed the truth that lays the foundation for the church, we write these things to you that your joy may be full. But now, when he comes to chapter 2, I write to you, and that does become more personal. You see, everything about this is a more personal approach. Before, it is we, apostles. Now, it is I, the Apostle John. It is I, your spiritual father. It is I, the last surviving apostle, the patriarch of the church. I am writing these things to you. We'll come back, Lord willing, tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.